When God begins to open up your mind to the truth, begin to understand what He requires of you as a Christian, and maybe you came out of a Christian religion, and religion did teach that it is the job, and of course that is certainly true of those who are religious, to preach the gospel, to try to convince other people, if you can, of a way of life to where they're going to be happy. And of course, a natural thing for most of us is that once we understand the truth, it seems so simple. Once God opens up your mind, and the initial thing that we would like to do is go out and try to convert other people whom we love. We start out with our parents or our sisters and brothers or our near relatives or our good friends. And to us, it's so simple. And we sincerely might say something like, "Do you know, we've been keeping the wrong day. Did you know that Sunday was pagan? And do you know that Christmas is pagan and that Easter is pagan? And they were all a bunch of pagans, and you're a pagan unless you follow this newfound truth that I have." And people look at you like you're crazy. Says, "What are you talking about?" My dad especially was upset. He says, "I taught that boy right from the time he was little. Brought that boy up right. That boy was baptized and he was 9 years of age. A good boy. And now he's gone off on some crazy, wild-eyed, nonsensical religion trying to convert me and telling me that I'm wrong. And not only that, he's telling me I've got to pay 10% to some man. And there'll never be any man who'll get 10% of my money. You know, I give him whatever piece of change I have, but that's about it. I determine how much I'm going to give." And so you're startled. You wonder, well, you know this is the truth. And you know if people don't obey God, that they're not going to be saved. And these people are religious. They're going to church. They're trying to serve God. So I think they would welcome the truth. They would welcome hearing the right way of life. And yet, they don't get it. And you can begin to be a little bit down, a little bit depressed, because those people whom you love, you hate to see them have to suffer what you've began to understand that they're going to suffer. And that's how it happened with me. Began to realize the truth, realize that there is a true church, thought for sure that all the religious people that I knew would be happy to hear these things, and yet there seemed to be a blindness. It seemed to be the times when you'd have a convincing argument and you'd lead people step by step in your logic and say, "Is one and one equals two, right? Okay, yeah, right. Two and two equal four, right? That's right. Three and one equals four, right?" You know, you keep going down the line, and where it's logical to the person to admit that you're right. And he said, "Now, do you have the picture?" No. We revert right back to what they had before. And so it can be kind of frustrating. And you begin to realize, if what I have began to understand, what I now understand, I should say, is truth, then everybody is wrong. And everybody is going to be lost. Unless we can get this message out to people and open up their minds, they're going to be lost. Because this is true. My parents are going to be lost. My sister's going to be lost. A lot of my best friends are going to be lost. I'm standing alone. And that's not a very comfortable feeling, yet I know this is true. And you listen to their logic, and it doesn't make sense. In fact, most people don't know why they're in the church they're in anyway. As my sister said, "Well, if it's good enough for Daddy, it's good enough for me. In other words, Daddy's going to be saved, and I'll stick with Daddy." Well, I began to see things a little bit differently. And then I remember myself, I began to read an article that we had years ago. Is today the only day of salvation? Because we believe that this is the time or the day of salvation. I was always taught that if you didn't confess Christ, if you didn't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell, and it's all over. Well, my dad believed that, you know, before, when he died. He says, "You know, the only thing I feel bad about is that his brother died before he died. He said, my brother is going to go to hell. Because he's got a living wife and he's living in adultery. Even though it was illegal in the sight of the laws of the land, you know, he knew a little bit about the Bible. He says he's living in sin. According to the Bible, he's going to die." Right. No sinner is going to be saved. But that article is today the only day of salvation. It was something that depicted to me, or God was beginning to, let's say, depict to me or show me what kind of God he is. And the statement that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all be saved, is certainly a true statement. So as a review to many of you, and maybe this will be new to some of you, I'm going to go through, first of all, this Sabbath, on an overall view of God's plan of salvation as it is depicted in the Holy Days, and then a zero in on the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Now, I can't cover all the Holy Days in depth, but zero in on the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread later on. But the thing that the Holy Days do depict is that God has everything under control. He knows how to save mankind, and he has a master plan. He knows that mankind, who has been given a choice, has to make, not only make that choice, but he also has to live or implement the choice that he has made. I have made a lot of bad decisions in my life. As a rebellious 18-year-old teenager, I was determined that I wanted to work first before I went to college. And my dad said, no, you're going to college because you have to have an education in this world. I don't want you to have as hard a time as I had struggling trying to make it, you know, in this world. So you need a college education, son. No, I wanted to be independent. I had to prove to myself that I'm a man at age 18. I had to prove to myself that I could make it on my own. I was scared to death. But I just said I couldn't live with myself unless I had to prove that to myself. So I said, I want to work and pay my way through college. Well, we had a big conflict. So I said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to join the Navy. Because I doubted whether I could make it in college. I didn't think I could make it academically. And the Korean War was going on at the time. And I was afraid maybe I might get drafted. So I figured I'd go ahead and volunteer. So I made the decision to volunteer and go in the Navy. Now, I made other decisions in my life that I look back, you know, those were wrong choices. Now, it has turned out all right because there's a God in heaven. I'm still surviving. And I'm still happy. But I look back and says, I should have made this choice in life. This would have been a better choice. So man has to have the opportunity to live life and experience certain things, to follow certain precepts and certain concepts that come in his mind and see what those things lead to. And see whether or not he has a bag of gold or a big piece, or he has a bag of wind. He has nothing. Or he sees his life slipping away. And man has to have that opportunity. So when God does open up his mind, and he will not say, well, if you'd only given me a chance to live a certain way the way I wanted to, things would have worked out. Well, he's being given that opportunity. And we can be very thankful as a church that we understand the Holy Days. Now, I've talked to people, and the person might even be sitting here today, I don't know, that prospective member, I guess, or someone who's been studying, they says, well, all you got to do is believe, brother. Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. You don't need to keep all those laws and all those holy days and all that sort of thing. I said, well, if you believe that, that's fine. I said, but I'm going to tell you something. You'll learn an awful lot more if you keep the holy days. Now, you might have understanding now, and you might think this is the height of understanding. You might think you have all knowledge, and you're very complete in what you understand. And, I mean, I give you that. But I will say, if you keep those holy days, you're going to learn something you can't learn by not keeping the holy days. He said, oh, is that right? I said, that's right. He said, mind if I come to church? He said, you can come out and visit if you'd like. Now, if he's here, fine. Welcome. I don't think we argued. I didn't agree with that man, and he didn't agree with me. But you do learn something by keeping God's laws. You can't learn something by not keeping God's laws. You can't learn of God by not keeping his laws. You want to learn what God is like by doing what he commands you to do, because that understanding and the gift that God has for you is only there when you obey him. It's not there if you do not obey him and sit down logically or try to figure things out. I remember during the liberal period, so-called liberal period, when the intellectuals came in, and I read this dissertation by one doctor in the church and proving that you shouldn't tithe. And I read it, and he had some very good arguments. I said, you know what? The thing about it is, this man has never really tithed the way he should. Otherwise, he wouldn't think the way he's thinking. See, when you do something right, it molds the way you begin to think like God and see things like God. Without God's Spirit there, you start thinking a different way. And you have clever arguments that people who don't have God's mind are going to be trapped and ensnared by it because they're still following human nature. We're basically selfish. We basically don't want to sacrifice. But I said, all these intellectual people, and they're very smart people, the thing that I could see is that they never had tithed. They never had done it the way God says to do it. Because had they done it, they'd have a different mind, a different way of thinking. There'd be a different spirit working on their mind. And so as one man came and said, "Mr. Marge, what do you think about the book?" I said, "I don't think too much about it at all." I said, certain things he avoided because it probably was going to rub him the wrong way. Now, he's one that people thought very intellectual. People followed him. I think now he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's intellectualized himself. You don't have to keep the Sabbath or the holy days or do nothing. You know, just have love in your heart, brother, and that's it. Fine. That's what he thinks. Fine. You know, he's got a right to that type of thing. But it's very obvious to me, even though the man was a doctor in the church and a high-ranking minister in the church, he never really followed God's principles from his heart and his spirit because he would not have had that kind of reasoning, that kind of thinking. The carnal mind thinks a certain way. It sees things a certain way. And when one yields to God, then God gives to that person something that you cannot receive on your own because it's a gift. And you can't make somebody give you something. So the holy day is no different. I've known people who have been in the church. In fact, a very close friend of mine. And I was just kind of taken aback to where he said, "Oh, you don't have to keep the holy days." And yet when we were in the church together, I mean, he would travel for miles to keep the feast. When they kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, I think he went all the way to Big Sandy to keep the feast of unleavened bread for 7 whole days years ago. And for somebody to do all that and not believe in it, it's beyond me. Now, I think what some people believe, they believe this is the true church. And we have the true doctrines. So whatever the church tells me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be an obedient puppy dog. That's the only way I can describe it. But you've got to prove these things yourself. They've got to be things you analyze and you think and you see and you go beyond in your own mind what you are basically taught. It becomes a part of your thinking, a part of your nature, a part of your character. It's something you realize that your God requires of you, and you are pleased to please your God. You aren't there to please people, necessarily. You aren't there to say, "Well, I'm going to do what the church tells me to do," and just leave it at that. And I think the thing that I saw when I worked in the Deep South was that people hadn't proven a lot of things. That I could go and visit people and say, "I'm the minister." And I said, "Well, you shouldn't do this, Mr. So-and-so." "Oh, okay, fine. They shouldn't be, oh, shouldn't, oh, okay, I want to be saved, I want to go to a place of safety. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to get there. So, if I do what I'm told, I'll get there." "So you're the minister, whatever you tell me to do, fine." Now these same people, when their hero ministers left the church, they left the church also. Because they had confidence in men. And I thought about that even when I was down there. I was a very young minister. In fact, I wasn't even ordained. I say, you people need to prove this stuff for yourself. You don't have it handed to you on a silver platter and then you gobble it up without it becoming a part of you. It has to be a part of your thinking. You begin to understand how God's mind operates. You've got to let that mind be in you. A mind is a thinking instrument. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You've got to have the mind of God formed in you. And so God thinks, and there's a reason why you do certain things, and you begin to see it. As Mr. Armstrong mentioned, he said, "I learned what the holy days meant by keeping the holy days." When Mr. Armstrong first started keeping the holy days, he kept the holy days because he thought, he saw, well, and this was, he went in Colossians, and in there it proves you're supposed to keep the feast days too. He's trying to just, you know, tell his wife she wasn't supposed to keep the Sabbath. Not only did he prove to himself he's supposed to keep the Sabbath, but that scripture also proves you're supposed to keep the holy days because they were being judged by how they were keeping the feast days of God. And these were formerly pagans. These were Gentile Christians. What are Gentile Christians keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and God's feast days for? If they hadn't been taught to do that. Why are they having feasts at all anyway? And so he says, you know, look, you got to keep the feast days too. Well, boy, he ran across a lot of problems, even among church members when he started keeping the feast days. And you've heard him say, for, was it 7 years? Just he and his wife kept the feast days alone. The brethren wouldn't even keep the feast days. They didn't believe he should keep the feast days. He says, I kept them. I didn't know why I was keeping them. I know that they kept them back in the New Testament. And then I began to understand. God began to reveal to me what the feast days mean. See, God gives you, and he might test you for a while. See, whether maybe you'll keep it for a year or two. If the brethren don't follow you, then you say, oh, well, since the brethren aren't following me, I won't keep it. Then you're going to miss that knowledge. You'll never gain that knowledge unless God beats you down, humbles you to where you say, yes, Lord, I'll do anything you say. that he might teach you. But they kept it alone because they were convinced, they proved to themselves that they're supposed to keep it. And then finally, other brethren saw it also. He began to proclaim it. Well, it does have to do with God's wonderful plan of salvation. And it's something that God's holy days are centered around festival times. Because that shows something about God's nature. God's not some old stick in the mud and some old fuddy-duddy and some old unhappy Christian. Boy, you can always tell the Christians, they never smile. They're always looking pious, whatever that is. They're always so humble. Humble. I'm sorry, I'm up north now. They're always so humble looking. They're always so sweet and so nice and so gentle. They just look like they're malnourished. They, you know, don't have any energy to have any kind of enthusiasm at all. They're just so sweet and so nice. But I guarantee you, don't cross those rascals. You know, they've got a funny bone. They got one that's the part you hit, you get a different reaction. See, so we get these concept of what God's like. So the holy days is contrary to my nature because I came out of one of those type of churches. They were the righteous people, were the sweet, nice people. They were the ones who smiled all the time and talked nice and never lost their temper. The Lord loves you, no matter what you do. You know, it's sweet and nice. And to dance or to have fun was like, that's sin. I told you before, God worked on me the first time because Mr. Jackson put me in charge of the social committee. Can you imagine an ex-Baptist who didn't believe in drinking and dancing and fun and stuff like that in charge of social? Well, it happened. And you go through a transformation. But the feast days do show something about God's nature, God's world, God's mind. The gospel is good news, glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Christ came down and says, I came, you know, to comfort the poor or to help the brokenhearted or, you know, he came there to serve and to help those who were down, to give them some peace, some happiness, to release them from the prisons that they were in. And the feast days have a lot to do with that. So Leviticus 23. Now, I'm starting in Leviticus 23 because Leviticus 23 lists the holy days. And since this is an overview, and I better hurry up, it's going to be an overview, you'll find this was written to the Levitical priests. Now, they did have sacrifices during that time. But now let's turn to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, to let you know what God initially planned and what he initially thought. In Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Is it? See my mark. Yeah, here it is. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings into your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers. And he's talking about putting yourselves. This is what he's talking about here. And you talk about put your burnt offerings in your sacrifice. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And in Exodus 5, he told Moses, tell Pharaoh, he says, look, let my people go. They may keep a feast to me. They've been under bondage and been under pressure. They've been oppressed for a long time. Now I want them to have a happy time, a feast. I want them to serve me, and serving God is like a continual feast. It's like a festival. There's great joy in serving God when you serve Him right. When you have God's Spirit, God's Spirit's not a depressing spirit. God's Spirit's not a negative spirit. It doesn't look at the bad side of things. Our spirits do. Our minds do. God's Spirit finds something good, positive. And even as in the refreshing program, they're realizing we're too negative as a people. We're too negative with our children. We're too negative with one another. Find something positive to build on, not something negative to tear people down. That's a demonic spirit. It's not a spirit of God. So it is a very positive spirit. So it says, I didn't command them. command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Those things were added because they sinned. Was it in Ezekiel 20 talks about that? Those things were added. These laws of sacrificing and so forth, and these things were just schoolmasters to bring us to Christ, to the real substance. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. Have faith in me. Obey my voice. I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now, when people talk about the commandments, I mean, it's just a natural thing. If you're going to obey God's voice, you're going to do those things that please Him. His commandments are part of Him. So the things that are a part of God naturally become a part of you. And the things that He enjoys, you enjoy also. And Jesus Christ came to set us an example. We call ourselves Christians. We don't call ourselves communists or Calvinists or Methodists, you know. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And so the example that He set and the things that He did, if we're going to follow the leader, we'll do what the leader did. And we know the leader followed. He obeyed God. The Pharisees didn't think He was obeying God. They thought He was breaking God's laws. But they didn't understand the spiritual intent of God's law. So you obey My voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be My people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. And they didn't do it. They didn't walk after His counsel. And they walked after them, you know, let me tell you how I see it. And I've seen that happen in God's church. Everybody has an opinion in God's church. I work with ministers, but everybody has an opinion. Any administrative change that was ever made in God's church, we don't like to change. You have the flywheel effect, inertia, you know. We don't stop like that. When the brakes are applied, we go, and then we finally coast to a stop. And if we've got to change direction, it takes us a while to build up the head of steam. Generally because of human nature. It just doesn't want to obey God. And any administrative change we've had in the church, I mean, people I've worked with, and I've done it myself, have to repent, gripe and bellyache. Well, I mean, I like, we came out with the zip code system. I remember when that came out, I was in Alabama. Man I worked with had the circle system. He had the pie system he worked the slices of a pie. Or a clock. Here's the 1 o'clock region, and here's the 2 o'clock region, or whatever, maybe he had in quarters. I don't know how he had it. Maybe he had 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock and 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock. But anyway, he had it sliced off. And it worked very well with him. He had a little book that he worked with. And then headquarters came out and said, okay, we want everybody to use a zip code system. Visit by zip code system. It caused some problems in the rural areas. Because if you try to work zip area, you might run across other zip areas, you know, working your zip area. And you'd have people say, well, I don't know why headquarters. I mean, this system works better, and I'm going to keep my system. Then some fellows kept their own system, and they had to get stronger. Look, fellows, use the zip code system. And they started using Mr. Armstrong said, or Mr. Meredith said. Okay. Then you went in with the zip code system, at least on the surface. Because other ministers would say, boy, isn't the zip code system wonderful? You might not think it's wonderful. You might think, well, the clock system works for me, but you don't say that because people look at you and say, oh, you're one of those, huh? He said, no, I like the clock system, but I'm subject to authority, and I made the zip code system work. And so you had people that have their own imaginations, their own ideas. God says, don't walk after the imagination of your own heart. It's not healthy. I have ideas. I have thoughts. When something comes from headquarters, I have my thoughts too. I see it a certain way. But I found it is healthy to obey. To suppress your thoughts and your ideas and your way, and submit, as long as it's not a salvation issue. You submit to that, and you'd be surprised how God's Spirit will work with you and in you to give you depth of understanding and insight in your mind, in your very thoughts. When I worked under other ministers, I had my own ideas on how I should visit people and how I should work with people. I had my own ideas, but I submitted to the men who I worked over, who worked over me, who were over me. I gave up my ideas because I knew if I kept my ideas, I was going to be in a bad attitude. I was going to, it's like my mother would spank me for something I didn't think I did. What did you say, boy? Nothing. I was just humming a tune. You know, I forgot the words and whatever. Of course, I can do this. My daddy came out there like, whew. All I saw was a big belt. Whop! So I never murmured when he was around. Seemed to me I had a better attitude when my dad was around, because it's just healthy to have a better attitude. Have a smile on your face and a nice look on your heart or whatever. A look on your face, I should say. So it's healthy. You know what happened? God allowed me to have my own church after about 10 years. 10 or 11 years of submitting and submitting and submitting and fighting my own ideas. Maybe my idea was better. Maybe I did see something that mistakes other people were making. But I submit it. Wholeheartedly. I don't mean half-heartedly submit. I mean I wholeheartedly submit it. Nor did I wholeheartedly submit. I didn't submit grudgingly either. I submitted, and I became one who tried to implement an idea that I thought was not the best idea in the world. You know what happened? God let those subpar ideas work. And so I learned something. Then I had an opportunity, and I had the opportunity to implement the approach and things that I had. So it is best not to walk after the imagination of your own heart, because what's going to happen? You're going to go backward and not forward. You might think you're going forward, but you're going backward. So he told them, he didn't worry about the sacrifices and this type of thing. So I'm going to skip the sacrifices in here because it's written to the Levitical priest. But God did tell them to keep a feast, a holy day. And there's real meaning in all the holy days. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 23. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and we are the Israel today. Ephesians 2:19, we're the Israel of God. Or it talks about, you know, we're all one and so forth. Or maybe Acts 2 is another scripture in there too. Speaking to the children of Israel, we're spiritual Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Eternal. They aren't feasts of the Jews. They're feasts of God. And when Christ was here, he kept the feasts. Paul taught keeping the feast days. Now, they went very slowly, I'm pretty sure, with the Gentiles, because they knew that God looks on the heart and that you don't cram God's way down people's throats. You don't want them to become hypocritical about their keeping God's laws. You don't want to produce hypocrites. You produce hypocrites when you put extreme pressure on people to conform. And you create hypocrites. And you're going to be burned by those hypocrites later on. But when you work gently with people to teach them and help them to internalize, then you don't have to worry about putting the pressure on them. You just guide them, see. And so you can look through the book of Acts and see that they were very gentle in how they taught the Gentiles God's way of life, because they first of all had the Spirit of God and a willing mind and someone who wanted to obey God. So they taught them to where these things became a part of their nature also. They proved it themselves. They had to unlearn. You saw the tape, Mr. Armstrong. They had to unlearn a lot of these old ideas. And God's very patient with us and helps us to unlearn a lot of false concepts and then take on the right concepts of God. And so here are people who didn't know anything about God's holy days, the Israelites, and they had to be taught God's holy days. And it was a very positive thing, coming from slavery, coming from oppression, coming from being put down by the oppressors, to having a wonderful, happy, joyous time, a feast time, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or you're supposed to come together. Why do we meet on the holy days? Because it pleases God. And you know, I want to please God. Now, you can look on the negative side. Well, the sermons aren't worth anything, and the people aren't friendly, and, you know, the food's bad. We got to travel up there to Bloomfield Hills or someplace. My car ain't too good. Well, stay home. Watch Deputy Dog or whatever, you know. Stay home and watch the cartoons or the soaps. Who needs that kind of attitude around, you know? They don't need you there. It's not what God's looking for. He wants somebody to say, look, I want to please God. Now, back in the old days, you know, we thumbed to go to Big Sandy or wherever we had to go for the feast days. We patch up old cars with baling wire and chewing gum and all that kind of stuff. We get down and we talk about going on faith. Puck, 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 boom, boom. You talk about the Okies or people, you know, leaving Oklahoma or whatever to California. That was the bread. You could always tell one of them worldwide Church of God people, cars weighted down on one side with tires that are half slick. All of us were poor. Majority of us were poor. We got to that feast day. We blew head gaskets and everything. We were like the pioneers leaving, going to California someplace. The feast day was something that we kept with joy. We sat through two services and be halfway asleep through the second one. I've got so many notes and I wonder what I was saying. I was there and I'm there, boy. If it pleased God, I'll sit there and I'll suffer through those sermons because I know it pleases God. And I didn't have, you know, we didn't feel, oh man, I ain't going back to the feast anymore. Couldn't wait. Tears in her eyes when they were singing the last song. Had to break up with one another when they sang the last song the last day of on the last great day in Big Sandy. We wanted to keep God's law. That's the kind of people God wants. You want to keep God's law because you feel like you realize it pleases Him. So He says, convoke together. You convoke. Like the man at the telephone company told me, he said, well, look, you know, if you keep the Sabbath, boy, you know, you might lose your job. Your livelihood depends upon you working for Ma Bell. I said, my livelihood depends upon me obeying God Almighty. He doesn't know that. That's freedom. That is freedom. Telephone company couldn't own me. They could own all those other guys down there. They couldn't own me. That bugs people. paying you a salary. They want to own you. You belong to them. You know, that's the way big business is. Boy, it's so wonderful to say, no, I belong to God. I ain't got to work on no, I don't have to work on any Sabbath at all. Never. And if I have to suffer, if I have to go move out and move to public housing to obey God, so be it, buddy, because I want to obey God. If I've got to go through hell and high water to obey God, so be it. I want to. It's a decision I've made, come what may. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for somebody who says, well, this is the church. I'm going to go and do what they say. I'll suffer through it. Stay home. If that's your attitude, stay at home. You're not doing God any favors. These things are for us. You don't do God any favors at all. That's the Protestant pagan concept. Oh, let's just suffer for God. Let's walk on nails and bleed to death and prove to God that we're ready to suffer for Him. God's sitting there saying, boy, I tell you, these fools, I'm poor little things. I guess one day I'll open up their minds. They're going to be so embarrassed when they understand that didn't please me. That's not what I'm looking for. I want you to do it with joy. God loveth a cheerful giver. God says to us as ministers, don't, you know, do it by constraint because you feel put upon to do it. He's not pleased with that. All your works are in vain. So you proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. They aren't the Jews' feasts. God's in those feast days. He enjoys seeing us enjoy ourselves. He wants us to get a concept of what we're proclaiming, what the world's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We're going to have a righteous ruler. I know you saw the thing about the king of Thailand. He's supposed to be a king and rules in righteousness. Even he has a concept of what a righteous ruler is supposed to be like. You saw the tape. He goes and he tries, he uses compassion, and he uses, he tries to talk people into certain. He doesn't come down this way. That's unrighteous ruling. I don't care who does it. It doesn't make any difference who does it. It doesn't make any difference what status they have in life or in the church. It doesn't really make any difference. There is a way that's God's way and there's a way that's Satan's way. I don't care what kind of label you put on it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I've been in the church long enough to see it doesn't work. You see what it produces. But God has a righteous rule and there's happiness in His rule. And there's joy because people want to be in His kingdom. They want to be under His rule. And they enjoy it. They like to fight themselves and fight human nature because they see the goal. They aren't trying to get away with whatever they can, but ever since I've been in God's church, I've seen people who come to church and then when they leave, they want to see how much they can get away with. That's just like the church I came out of. That's like the Baptist church. That's the way the Baptists do. So those hypocrites are there. They vote liquor out of the state so they can drink moonshine, I guess, make more money on that moonshine. I guess that's why they do that. Certain counties. Well, they have the cab drivers bring the booze to them. Drinking in undercover, you know, where nobody can't see them. Except God. They don't even know God exists. It's like Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? I don't know Him. I wonder whether we do too. Whether we also. He says, I want to go keep the feast of the eternal. He said, who is the Lord? I don't know who the Lord is. Well, he found out who the Lord was, didn't he? You're going to find out too. We're all going to find out what the Lord is, what He's like. So these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day, look at your calendar. That's simple, isn't it? Who cares what the world's doing, what the majority is doing? The majority's always been wrong because the majority are like dumb sheep, and Satan knows that. So he gets a few charismatic leaders to go astray, and the dumb sheep will follow them because they like the charisma of the leader. That's right. They're like, oh, I like him. I like the way he comes across, you know. Don't look at me. Don't look at any man. Anybody. It's not your job. You look at the man who's serving God. And Paul says that. We aren't proclaiming ourselves. We're servants of God. We're proclaiming God's way of life. Because we don't work. You know, my way doesn't work, folks. I tell you that right now. It might sound good. My way doesn't work. I'm convinced my way doesn't work. And I don't trust myself. So I don't trust my human nature. I don't trust my judgment at all. Because I've trusted it in the past, and I've come to find out it doesn't always work. Unless it's motivated and guided by God's Spirit. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, a time when people of God who have the Spirit of God, now these people didn't have the Spirit of God, but we do. So we have to apply these things to the modern times. You know, Daniel 9:27 or 7:29, whatever it talks about, he shall cause his sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And I mentioned Galatians 3, I think it is, where these things that the people did here led them to Christ. So now we have Christ. You don't worship God in this place or this method or this type of thing. You worship God in spirit and truth now. Now we have the Spirit of God. But anyway, we still have to rest as physical human beings. You know, you have to keep the letter of the law as well as the spirit of the law. But you keep the letter of the law with a different spirit. You don't keep the letter of the law with a carnal spirit. So you can keep the letter of the law with the Spirit of God, or you can keep the letter of the law with the spirit, a carnal spirit, a human spirit. Now, you both look the same when you're keeping the letter of the law, but one's of God and one's of the flesh, one's of man. And it produces the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. And so you're going to have hypocrites. You're going to have people who cover up. You're going to have people who don't understand the freedom of serving God. Who don't fear what people think or fear what man's going to do. Who don't have walk around in fear. See, I feel sorry for people who walk around in fear because I used to walk around in fear myself for years. The liberty of keeping the law is real liberty. It's better liberty than the guys who are in jail have, because they come out of jail and they still have mental hang-ups and mental problems that they can't shake. They may be physically out of prison, may be physically free, but they aren't mentally free. When I got out of the Navy, I couldn't wait to get out of the Navy. I was physically out of the Navy, but mentally I was still in the Navy. It took me a while. That's why a lot of guys go back. It took me a while to adjust the civilian life in my mind. I'm talking about God gives you liberty up here upstairs in the head, between the ears in here. You see what I mean? For you've given yourself to God and you're free from the pulls and the things of this flesh and the threats and the intimidations, this type of thing that men are trying to put on you. You see, that doesn't bother you. Respect all men. That doesn't bug you. God says, don't fear men who are able to do thus and so. You fear God, and then that gives you freedom from the fear of men. Beautiful. I love it. I love it. It's fantastic, because I've had both. I've had the fear of men and the fear of God both, and I've seen the fear of men kind of abate. Beautiful. It's just absolutely fantastic. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all of your dwellings, because that Sabbath day pictures the 7,000th year rule of Christ, the millennium we call it. 6,000 years have been given to mankind, so every Sabbath day we are reminded, when we convoke, of God's way of life, that His rule is going to take place on this earth. That there's going to be a literal feast day on this earth when Christ returns to this earth after He begins to establish His government. That compared to what mankind has produced himself, it's going to be a literal feast. Plenty. Whatever your soul desires. Whatever you want to give to the self. And of course, a self who has the Spirit of God will not get drunk. Because that is not, you know, that's not the way the Spirit of God is. You can drink strong drink, but you will not get drunk. You're built in, and it's too much. You're not relying upon that booze to give you what God's Spirit can give you. You're not relying upon physical food to give you what God's Spirit can give you. You're not relying on anything physical to give you what God. So that's a freedom that you have when you obey God. Even these physical Israelites experience as physical human beings the joy of living God's way. There was no comparison. And when they went astray and they suffered, they repented and went back to God's ways, and they had peace and happiness by living God's way. They had His protection. We have God's protection. I don't fear the demons. I don't fear anything. I don't have those fears and dreads and doubts and so forth. I know these things exist. I know what God makes me aware of, and I also know what God promises. You ask God to give you the faith. So He says, this Sabbath day we have to keep. It is a feast day. Now, we know the general rule of thumb is that all your heavy cooking, all of your heavy work prepares you for the Sabbath day. God doesn't want you to be engaged in a lot of work and a lot of labor and being burdened down the Sabbath day, because you're not going to get the picture. You're not going to get the picture of happiness and peace and rest and joy and a time of refreshing if you're working 8 hours a day, or if you're working hard in your home, or you're slaving over a hot stove trying to cook a meal and all this type of thing, and you're spending a lot of time in physical labor. You're not going to be able to enjoy the feast that God has for us, the time of relaxing, a time of enjoyment. The time of happiness. There are people in the church who said, well, we shouldn't go out to restaurants on the Sabbath because, you know, well, this does this. I said, look, I'll tell you one thing. I was in Houston, Texas, and the church was not that warm. And there were brethren who go to the cafeteria, and they'd almost reserve a whole room, and they'd go through that cafeteria, and they would eat, and they would fellowship. There'd be such joy in there. I looked at the fruit of the thing. Are they keeping the Sabbath? Yes. Well, they went and spent some money at the cafeteria and made the people in the cafeteria work. Oh, baloney. They're going to work where you come through there or not. And so Mr. Armstrong never did legislate. I'm sure glad he didn't legislate, because he's not a Pharisee. I was glad he didn't legislate. He said, just use God's Spirit. It's what the man's saying. You know, don't go overboard one way or another. Let God's Spirit guide you. Moderation, you know, is what a Christian is like. When I saw how warm those people, and I could have said, now don't go out, brethren, and let's keep righteous on the holy day, and let's do this, and they still been all stuck up and all cool and cold like they were before. They started doing those things that helped them to be more together as a family. And as brethren, because they only saw one another on the Sabbath day. And all of them couldn't meet in somebody's home. I remember I went there one time. I said, well, I guess we might as well have a Bible study. All church people in, you know, the non-smoking section, you know. And we couldn't wait to root the other people out of there, so all church people were in that. It was beautiful. That was fantastic. I enjoyed that. It was one of the most delightful Sabbaths. It was a delight. It pictures what God's going to have in the world tomorrow. Sitting around feeling righteous. Well, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. I've kept God's Sabbath. That's not going to be the way the Sabbath's going to be. Like the Pharisees, oh, he's looking, he's walking through the wheat fields, and he's working on the Sabbath. And look at what they're doing. Those miserable creeps. Who wants to be like them? Who wanted to be in that religion? I want to be like them. That's how I'm going to live for all of eternity. And this gives you a foretaste of what God's way is like. If it's a burden and a yoke and a bondage, then you've missed the whole point. Christ said the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to serve you, to enhance your life, to make your life more happy. It's not made for you to serve it, but a lot of people like to serve the law. The law was made to serve you. You weren't made to be a burden, a bondage. I mean, the law was made to be a bondage and a burden to you, to make your life miserable. And said, oh, I just love God's way. Beat me again. Hit me again, you know. Just love it, love it, love it, you know. You're sick. God's not going to have any sick people. Christ came to heal all sick minds. You know, well, I'm not going to get through this, am I? Way I'm going. It's beautiful. You know, this stuff just, you know, I don't have any notes. This is stuff that's in me. You know, this is it. Nevertheless, you know, what should I say? What scripture should I turn to next? What comment am I supposed to make after I get to that scripture? You see, I don't have any of that up here. Wife thought I left my notes. So I don't need them. I just need my marked Bible. It's on this old ragged Bible. I need that one, though. Because I can find stuff a lot quicker with my bad eye. That's beautiful. How can people proclaim good news if they aren't happy themselves? Better serve the Lord. German's going to get you. Serve the Lord, brother, and you'll be happy. Be like you? Yes. Forget it, buddy. See you later. I'm going down to the local bar. Get me a couple of Budweiser's or Stroh's or whatever. No, I guess Stroh's is out now, isn't it? It's Heilman's or whatever it is. People mad with Stroh's because they're leaving Detroit. It doesn't make any difference to me. I don't drink it anyhow. But to each his own. You know, I'm not putting anybody down who loves Stroh's, you know. But the guy would be happier. I've analyzed why do people in God's church want to do, why do they want to sin? Why do they want to sneak around and sin? They must not be happy doing God's will. There's something wrong. If you're serving God and you're happy serving God, why are you going to find happiness in some physical things? If you must not have what you're supposed, you must not have it. That's what it is. You don't have it. I've seen people get more joy out of physical things than they do out of serving God. God's way is just not that good to them. Just not, they're not that happy serving God. It shouldn't be that way. How can you proclaim good news? How can you, as a person, go visiting your relatives, convince them that your way of life is better? If you're like some big Pharisee trying to convince them what they should do, like a lady came by. See, they found out my wife used to be a JW. And I guess they want to bring the sheep back into the fold. Because I guess I kid around a little bit. I could have insulted the lady. She came by twice. Is Billy there? I said, no, she's gone to the store. She'll be back. No, I don't know when she'll be back. But anyway, she'll be back. I couldn't tell her when. Next time she came, she says, Billy there? I said, well, she's asleep. I don't want to wake her. So, okay. So I guess she got to see Billy last week. And she told my wife, well, you know, I got to call out in the name of Jehovah. My wife says, more to it than that. And I guess Miss Hampton was there. And so, Miss Hampton, she's funny. She's so funny. My wife said, well, I guess she wiped the dust off her feet in the grass. So Miss Hampton says, well, you ought to wipe your dust off of your feet because you got rid of her, you know. Or something like that. You know, she comes up with these quips all the time anyway. So, in other words, don't let them wipe the dust off their feet. Wipe your dust off your feet to them. See, they accept your gospel or your doctrine. Well, how'd I get off on it? Anyway. Like one J.W. told me when I was in Baltimore, she said, I'm sick of being in a church where I'm scared all the time if I don't do this, if I don't say Jehovah, if I don't do this, if I don't do that. I'm threatened to being put out of the church. She said, I'm not happy. You know, she asked me point blank, Mr. Mars, are the people happy in your church? You know, I couldn't answer her. Yes. Because that particular church, I didn't find people all that happy. I couldn't lie to that woman and say, yes, come on to the Worldwide Church of God. We're so happy and there's so much joy. When you hit the front step, you just feel the joy and the love just emanating out of the building, you know. You know what I told her? I think her name was Ms. McGee. My wife and I were visiting. I say, Ms. McGee, I'm happy. I said, God's the way it works. I don't walk around the rain on my parade all the time. I get down. I think, oh, I'll get down, but I don't have a rain on my parade. I mean, God's laws works and it's beautiful. She said, I don't want to go into some church where, you know, it's going to be this. She says, I don't want to live that way. I said, I don't either. Nor does God intend for you to live that way. Satan would. So we proclaim these feasts is what we do. We proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. On the Sabbath day, we are told to rest, relax, enjoy yourself, be refreshed. Have a feast, enjoy life. The physical, and all your little physical life. Because that's how you're going to be for all of eternity spiritually. That's how the world's going to be. It's going to be like a continual feast. It's going to be like it was at the beginning before Lucifer rebelled. Where there was joy and happiness throughout the entire universe. There was no rebellion. Nobody hurt anybody. Nobody destroyed. Nobody was suspicious. Nobody was competing and climbing and this type of thing. There was no competition and strife in God's kingdom. And there won't be in the world tomorrow, because we're going to learn that way doesn't work. Are you learning that lesson? Do you believe that competition and strife doesn't work? A lot of you don't. A lot of you are still competing and striving. That's not the way to live. That's what this world has. Look what it has produced in this world. That's what it'll produce if God gives you eternal life and you haven't learned that lesson now. That's what you'll produce for all of eternity. Chaos and confusion. God's not going to allow that. Unless we learn to live God's way now, how in the world are we going to be able to have eternal life and perpetuate a way we don't even believe in? We haven't even tried to live. We believe in hypocrisy. We believe in being two-faced. We believe in being something that we're not for appearance's sake. You think God's going to allow that for eternity? No way. That's this world. Have we gotten sick of this world yet, brethren? We'd better, because time is not going to keep on going on forever. You got Mr. Armstrong's co-worker letter. Time isn't going to go on all the time. And I tell you, if you have not decided by now, it might be too late for some of you. And God says that's going to happen. Like in the days of Noah. When they realized what was taking place, and they said, hey, let us in. Boom, the door was shut. And God locked it and bolted by angelic power. And none of us is a match for angelic power. I've seen people, I've known the people who are demon-possessed, little bitty people, little tiny people, and two big, burly, strong men. He has them, you know, have them eating dirt off the floor. You know, boom, you know, super strength. No match. Stronger than Mr. T. That's right. Mr. T can't handle a demon. I don't care who he is. Even an infant demon is stronger than any man, you know. But you know, these things are here. I mean, if you don't like this way of life, I wouldn't waste my time. But we still have Protestant concepts. We come and pay our respects to God, feel good about ourselves, and we can be carnal the rest of the time. It's too bad. But every church I've ever been in, people have been that way. There's always been a very, very small group of people that I have found who are deeply converted in the church of God, in every church I've ever worked in. And I've worked in several. And they are a delight. And you don't have to force them or browbeat them at all. So these are the feasts now. He goes on and talks about here are the feasts. He says, of the eternal, even holy convocations. These are assemblies where God wants you to appear before Him. These are holy convocations. Those who have God's Spirit convoke. They come together, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So we're commanded, and the Levites here, the priests, the ones that were serving the people in God's stead, you know, they were serving the people for God, the human instruments. He tells them, now for me, you ministers, you make sure you proclaim these things to God's people. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. That's the first holiday that points to Jesus Christ. And there can be no salvation without Christ. He is the name. He is the main one. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who has not the Son does not have eternal life. Unless Christ is in you, there's no hope of glory. Unless you've changed and so conformed to His nature, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God. So that can't happen until that sacrifice is, until His blood sacrifice was given. Because God has determined that wages of sin is death, and since we are sinners, there's some blood, life. The life is in the blood. Our lives have to literally be poured out as a living sacrifice. The way that we live in this earth, we have to be willing to give that up like you spill blood out and your life is gone. You don't live any longer that way. And Christ spilt His blood as an example for us. Otherwise, we have to spill our bloods and we're dead. Well, we die, you know, living our lives in Christ. Like Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Me, I don't live. I don't want this human nature to live. I don't live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God, or something like that. You know, I live by God's grace, God's power. That's what He told Peter. Let his racism come out. Like a lot of people sitting here have it. Black and white. Or what other race you are. I don't care what race you are. Those are the major races. Every church I've ever worked in. Subtle racism is there. You're not going to be able to live that way for all of eternity. You think God's going to allow what we have today? You think He's going to let you eternally perpetuate that kind of nonsense forever? You've got another thing coming. All we see is this physical life, a lot of us. And after 20-some years in God's church, I'm not fed up to here. I'm sick of it. Been here since 1958. That mess has been going on ever since in people in God's church. In the ministry as well as in the people. You think God's going to perpetuate this that kind of thinking for all of eternity?
Well, some spirit beings are better than others because they shine brighter or whatever. I'm a blue spirit being. I'm better than a white one. Or a red one. That's stupid nonsense.
People love ignorance. Don't confuse me with the facts, Mr. Morris. Preach nice things. Well, you got the wrong minister. You can get me transferred if you like. You can write in and tell them transfer me. They'll transfer me. I'll do you a favor. Some of you. Don't bother me. I've moved so much, I'm just going to start packing my stuff in a knapsack and just forget it. You think that kind of mess is going to be for all of eternity? Because somebody has physical advantage, that makes them have an advantage spiritually? No way. No way. Boy, people ought to be glad that God has given them some beautiful things from Him, His laws, His way of living, that they would want to serve mankind. That's why God gave Israel those things. That's why they had an advantage. You know why? Because God was their God, and they had God's laws, not because they were a certain race. It's got nothing to do with it. It's because of God, His presence, His laws. They were a bunch of slaves. They're a bunch of nothings and nobodies. They're a bunch of oppressed people. And God took those humble people and He gave them His laws and His ways and made them superior because of His laws for them to serve people, not to exalt themselves. We're better than you. Yes, you are, but you better share what you've got to make that person as good as you are. Otherwise, you're going to have God on your back. You don't use it as a wedge to I'm somebody because of this, that, and the other. You better use it to serve and then exalt other people. That's the kind of government God's going to have. Where a teacher wants a student to know as much as he knows. And loves to see the student grow. And maybe the student might even be superior to you. That's where real joy comes in. The other stuff is not joy. Being superior and being exalted, that's not joy. The flesh likes it. That's not joy. That's not of God. God's not going to have that kind of stuff perpetuated for all of eternity. You think He's going to make you a spirit being? You got all that stuff in you? No way. If you like that kind of stuff, that kind of thinking, that kind of feeling, you're going to live for all of eternity. God's not going to allow that. There will be no more Lucifers. And boy, I tell you, once you trace God's way, why do you want to go back to that nonsense? It is so superior. His way is so superior. I mean, the things we have on this earth cannot even be compared. The most superior things we have in the physical life cannot even compare to what God has. There is absolutely no comparison. It's just like you put a little two-year-old baby boy at a starting line, and you put Edmund Moses there to run against him.
Now, who do you think's going to win? I mean, you can look at the little baby being, you know, your way. The ultimate of your way. Edwin Moses being mediocre God's way. If I can use mediocre, you know, not the best. Not the superior. And this baby represents the supreme efforts of mankind. The ultimate. This is it. We're 2 years old now. We have arrived. Send me to the starting line. I can crawl like nobody else. You've never seen me crawl, buddy. Okay, you got to run against Edwin Moses. Bring him on. Boom! Yeah, you've probably gotten about 5 feet, and that guy's already gone around the lap 2 or 3 times. You know, forget it. Well, that's the way God's way is. But now you've got to see that. Otherwise, if you don't see it, you're not going to want to live it. You're going to be a hypocrite. Okay, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. That's what we're going to have. We have Jesus Christ, and of course we eat unleavened bread during the feast. When they had unleavened bread, we'll go through that. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days, which pictures our having time to become just like Jesus Christ. That is our goal. That's what we want to do. We, you know, we enjoy eating the bread of affliction. Because the bread of affliction means we're afflicting this that's contrary to God. This that's not right. This sin. We don't want to live that way. We detest that. And yet there's something positive. We're eating. We're taking something else as a substitute. Rather than taking in leavening, which is a type of sin, we take in that which is unleavened to nourish us. And that's no-nonsense bread. It's not like Mrs. Baird's bread or whatever. I don't know what kind of bread you have here, because I don't eat much of the stuff in the store. You know, but all I eat stuff is, but I don't eat the, you know, the Bill's body's 12 ways or 20 ways. I don't eat that junk. It builds it, though, this way and that way, you know, this, you know, mostly this way and that way, you know. It builds bodies all right. That's nonsense. But my dad used to call it wasp's nest because it had a lot of holes in it, a lot of air holes. You know, you could take it and squeeze it. You know, big loaf of bread, and if you've ever gone, you know, I used to go to the store and they always put the bread right here, you know. And so you come back with that bag and you walk for miles because we didn't have cars, and come home and the bread's all squeezed in the middle. You think that bread's got an hourglass shape, you know. And you can't get that stuff back out again anymore. It's a nonsense bread, fooling bread, hypocritical bread. It's not really what it appears to be. Because if you squeeze it down, then that's what it really is. Get all the air out of it. But unleavened bread, that is it. It's bread of sincerity and truth. Honesty. Heart. Boy, you got it. That stuff, have sharp teeth. You know, get rid of your dentures or put it in some milk. Suck it, you know, whatever. Because it doesn't, it's tough, hard, right? That's it. Nothing to make it smooth and so forth. Well, let me hurry up here. Days of unleavened bread. After we accept Jesus Christ, we start living that way. And the first day shall be in holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And we'll go into other details. You won't work on your job. You shall offer an offering. I'm going to go through offering. I've got Daniel 9, 27, Jeremiah 7, 21 in my notes here. And the Eternal spake to Moses, saying in verse 9, speaking to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, it talks about the wave sheaf, the first fruits of your harvest. That pictures Jesus Christ. He's the first of the first fruits, because the salvation is centered around the harvest time. This is the early harvest. So before they could have the early harvest, they had to have this wave sheaf, which pictured Christ. And Christ told Mary, don't touch me. I've got to be received of my Father. He was a wave sheep. That was on a Sunday. And that took place. Wave the sheep before the Eternal to be accepted for you. And unless Christ is accepted, unless his sacrifice is accepted, there can be no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so forth. And he goes into the offering. This will be a statute forever throughout your generations. The last part of 14, verse 14. Verse 15, you shall count from you on the morrow, from the morrow after the Sabbath, which would be on a Sunday, you know, tomorrow after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. It should be on, as the Jewish translators admit. The day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 weeks, or 7 Sabbaths, shall be complete even on tomorrow after the 7th Sabbath. So tomorrow after the 7th Sabbath, and you have 49 days of Sabbath, and then you have the day after, which would be the 50th day. That's why it's called Pentecost. Count 50. Have another feast day. That's when this early harvest takes place, the Feast of the First Fruits, which pictures what God is doing now. Just a very small group of people are being called. You can't convert anybody. I couldn't convert anybody. And I tried it, brethren. I had clever arguments.
I'd almost have people giving in after a while, and I'd feel real proud of myself, but then they'd go right and revert back to what they were before they ever talked to me. Next day I see them, they're still the same old Baptist and same old Catholic they were before I talked with them. I hadn't accomplished a thing because I didn't realize this is a calling of God. God's the one who's saving mankind. He knows how to do it. You should number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering, it should be, unto the eternal. You know it's meal because you don't make meat out of flour and oil and things of that nature. That's bread. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves, which pictures the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Baked with leaven, which means we do have sin. They are the first fruits unto the eternal. And is it James? I forgot, I don't have it written down here, but I know it's in James 3 or 4 where it says we are kind of a first fruits. Maybe it's James 1:8. I don't remember now where it is. You shall offer with the bread seven lambs. No, we don't do that now because those things still point to Christ. It'll be a statute forever. Talks about taking care of the poor in verse 23. The next feast day, and the Lord spake unto Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, saying in the seventh month. So, you know, we're in the time now of the first fruits. Just a very few people are being called throughout all the history. Hebrews 11 talks about how sparse it was, how many people had faith that God worked with. There weren't many people back in Israel. They didn't have a heart. They didn't have the Spirit of God. God was not calling them. Ezekiel 37 shows when God calls them, they're all going to be resurrected, and they're going to be given God's Spirit now. You can't come to God unless He gives you the Spirit. You can have every physical advantage that there is. You can have God as your God. You can have ethnic purity. You can have land flowing with milk and honey. And you cannot attain the promises of God. Spiritual promises of God. So God's purposely allowed certain things to take place where people could brag. They have bragging rights about certain physical things. And you know what it boils down to? A striving after wind. All in vain. It's all in vain. They're not all Israel that are Israel. Spiritual Israel now, and that's what we need to really come and see and grasp, and once you understand it, then you understand a lot of things. And there will be more harmony and peace among us too. The seventh month, and the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 tells you when that trumpet sounds, what happens? Dead in Christ are resurrected. The first fruits are reaped. The rest of them remain in the grave. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire and so forth. And also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there should be a day of atonement, because after Christ returns, He comes back at the 7th trumpet. Here again, thumbnail sketch. Comes back at the 7th trumpet. Mankind has been humbled by the wars and the things that have taken place on this earth. And now they're in a frame of mind of humility. Day of fasting. We fast because we afflict our souls and become at one with God. This flesh which impedes us from becoming close to God is put down. The Spirit of God is able to work more effectively within us. And that's even when you fast, you know, normally during the weeks or during the months and so forth. And you can be at one with God. And God begins to save mankind now. Those that are left after the wars, they're going to be humble. And there's going to be a day of atonement. To be in holy convocation to you, shall afflict your souls. That's the time when Satan is put away for 1,000 years. This Azazel goat, they call it scapegoat, but this goat that represented sin, he's put away for 1,000 years, and then you can have what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 34, speaking to the children of Israel, saying the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the eternal. That pictures the millennium, and those who are left after the wars are going to be given God's Holy Spirit. There'll be no Satan, his spirit around to gum up the works, you might say, or to thwart God's purposes. We'll be there to help teach those people the way that we've learned to live now in the flesh. We have got to live this way in the flesh in order to be able to teach other people how it is even good in the flesh to live God's way. If we are not learning that now, there is no way you can be a teacher. How can you help people learn something you haven't even learned yourself? How can I go to Wayne State and become a calculus professor when I never even had calculus? I'll be a blithering idiot and a fool. They'll fire me right quick. So you've got to live God's laws in the flesh in order to be able to teach people in the millennium and on beyond how to live and inculcate God's laws in the flesh to enhance their lives in the flesh to where they will long for extending that kind of life as a spirit being. The capacity increases. The weights are taken away. The obstacles are gone out of the way. You can't wait to gain eternal life. Look what Protestantism says. They talk about how wonderful heaven is, but nobody wants to go there. Man, if it's so wonderful, and we're living in misery here, why don't I just get us a 45 or, you know, one of these big guns, boom, boy, I'll be in heaven afterwards, you know. Wonderful. Now, it doesn't work that way. They go to heaven, they still be miserable. On the first day, it should be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days, you shall offer an offering. And he goes on and talks about the eighth day, which is the last great day, which is the second resurrection. And all the billions of people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, all the people who've been in religions and have not known God, and they didn't even know they didn't know God, a lot of them, they're resurrected, teeming billions of people on the face of the earth on the last great day, the great white throne judgment, where we're going to be able to teach them, but then you're going to have other millions of beings to teach these billions of beings, you see. There will be individual instructions probably given. You know, I probably have a class of several or whatever to teach. On the eighth day should be a holy convocation unto you. You should offer an offering made by fire and so forth, a solemn assembly and this type of thing. Then after all that, you're going to have those who had their opportunity for salvation. Well, that includes us now. It'll include those during the 1,000-year period who rejected. It'll be those in the great white throne judgment who reject it, and those who've had the opportunity of having their names written to the Lamb's Book of Life and who refuse to have their names written to the Lamb's Book of Life, whatever's in the grave, whatever has not made it, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to be burned up and become ashes, and then the new heavens and the new earth, and then we can now begin to commence to live God's way. We haven't even started yet. We have not even started yet. So when you think about God's plan of salvation, like I said, we'll be going into more details in the individual holy days. What gives you comfort about those that are not in the church today? You can safely trust God that He'll save them. You can safely trust God that He knows how to save those people, your relatives. And you can just try to be a good light and a good example. Let your light shine. Let the fact that you're keeping God's laws and are in God's church and are obeying God, let your life and your smiles and your happiness and your joy be a witness to those people. And I guarantee you more will be converted that way than by what we say.